Have your Bibles, look with me at Matthew 22 this morning. Matthew chapter 22. Before Easter, we were in a series since January on how to know God in a greater way, how to grow deeper in our faith and in our knowledge of the Lord. I'm a firm believer that if we learn more about God after we know Him as our Savior, begin to see all that God has done for us in His grace and His mercy, the result should be that we should love Him, appreciate God for what He's done, and we show that through obedience to Him. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, very well-known passage, Jesus was being questioned, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let us pray. Father, as we look into the Word, I ask that You'll guide and direct what's said. Help me to be a help to Your people. And Lord, if there's anyone who is not yet saved, that You might deal with them by Your Spirit. Help them to comprehend and know the love of God, that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, that You might draw people unto Yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, and then to love our neighbor as ourself. Many people would say, if you asked them, "Do you love God?" they would say, "Yes, I love God." But I want you to know this morning that I have come to believe that many people do not know what love is. Many people do not comprehend the depth, the level, the type of love that God has had for us. And so they are not able to share that kind of love with others. Now, many of you know, as we've preached with these kind of passages many times, that there are several different Greek words that can be translated love. The word that we're going to talk about today is agape, the kind of love God had for us that He would sacrifice His Son, John 3:16. The kind of love that we're to have for our husband and wife, the kind of love that we have for our children. I think the greatest demonstration of love like God that we have and demonstrate is usually with our kids. Sacrificial giving love for the good of someone else. The word Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, is called the city of brotherly love because that comes from the Greek word philio. And it means love, but it is not as strong a love as agape love that would sacrifice. The Greek word eros is not used in the Bible, but the word lust means what erotic love is. And sadly, some young folks say to each other, "I love you," but what they really mean is, "I have a lust for you." And it is not until they grow enough and see the things of God that they can understand and comprehend the kind of love that God has had for us and we're to have for each other. So first of all, today I've come to believe that many people really don't understand what love is. We are conditioned to respond to people and say, "I love you." Do we really mean that? We use the same word for our family, for God, as we do for our dog and our cat, as we do for our car, as we do for a color. "Oh, I love that color." Do you really love God with the same love you have for that color? Do you love your family with the same love that you have for that color? In our heart, we know there's a difference in the level and the type of love that we have for an object and what we have for our children and what we have for God. I'm afraid many people like God, but they don't demonstrate with their life that they love God. Men and women often pledge in a church setting with a minister their undying love for one another. And then they repeatedly commit adultery with someone else they're not showing that they love the person they pledge to love. If a man drinks or takes drugs and he's angry spirited and he beats his wife and then says, "I'm sorry, I love you," he's not demonstrating with his actions that he genuinely has love for this person. Love is a sacrificial giving for another's good. Too many in our world today are selfish, not selfless. They think what's good for them, what makes them feel good. I love you as you please me, as you do things for me, I'll love you in return. And that is a selfish basis for expressing the word love. This is a problem with the Jewish people. It's a problem with Christians today, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Turn over a page in Matthew 23 in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now Jesus was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees about their lifestyle and how they were sitting in authority over the people, but they had no love for the people. They did this to be seen of men. They did it for the financial gain and for the control that kept the people where they wanted them to be. They sit in the seat of authority and teach the people God's Word. He said if they're teaching you God's Word, then obey what they're teaching you, but don't live like they live. Don't practice what they do, because they're hypocrites. They say these things, but they don't do these things themselves. They do what they do to be seen of men and because of pride. And of course, pride is a motivation among men everywhere and in all respects to get to the top, to be the boss, to be in charge, to make more money. Greed and pride are a great motivator to get things done, but in God's eyes, they're not what pleases Him. Turn over to page another page to Matthew 24. Jesus, speaking of the time of the tribulation, said in verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And so love toward God and love toward men will fail during the tribulation time, because people will be on the basis of survival more than on the sacrifice for one another's good. And the love of many waxing cold can be a problem even in our world today. The Jews accused Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And the man picked up his bed and walked as Jesus told him to do. And the Pharisees said, "What are you doing carrying that bed on the Sabbath day?" "Well, the man who healed me told me to take up my bed and walk." And so the rebuke was given to him, and then they rebuked Jesus for this. And the Bible says in John chapter 5, if you want to look at that, in verse number 16, "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." They wanted to kill him because he had healed a man on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said to them in John 5:42, "I know you that you have not the love of God in you." So he rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes because they didn't have the love of God in them. They were more concerned about the letter of the law than of helping people. and a person being healed and a person being ministered unto by God, they were more concerned that the law was being violated, that he would carry his bed on the Sabbath day. So a problem of understanding what real biblical love is. Secondly, there are conflicts with our love for God and the love we have with the things of this world. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2 with me. 1 John 2. Somebody beside me is going to have to decide if it's too warm or too cool or what. If you're warm, take your coat off, and if you got one. And you can turn those air conditioners down a degree, maybe. It might be humid today or something. The conflict. Result when men love the world, not God, or they love things of the world more than they love God. 1 John 2 and verse 15. The imperative is given by the beloved John, the revelator who wrote also 1 John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and you've heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not all of us. So those who rejected the disciples' teaching, those who turned away, those who went away, said they were, if they'd been of us, they would have continued. But because they've left, we know they were not a part of us. Because they love the world. Paul had a friend who served with him by the name of Demas. And he said in 2 Timothy 4:10, he appealed to Timothy to come to him because Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The conflicts. The conflict with the love of the world and the love of God. Romans 13:10, the Bible says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. We fail sometimes in this because we get angry at people, and we work ill towards someone. By the way, I know a preacher in Charlotte is going to have surgery Tuesday to have a knee joint replaced. I remember he had a problem in his church. He had some young people got mad, and they keyed his car all the way down the side of it. He had to have it bondoed and painted, and because they'd taken the key and scraped the paint and all the way down to the metal and that sort of thing. My friend, that's not love working ill to its neighbor. That's anger, that's hate, that's bitterness, that's whatever it may be is the cause. But it certainly is not love, and we see things like that result from time to time. In 1 John 4 and verse number 20 and 21, the Bible says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. But he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So that's a conflict. There's a conflict with not loving the world. You can't love the world and love God. You can't love the things of the world and love God. You use things. You don't use God. We love God. We love people. We use things. Things rust, bust, and collect dust. And they'll rob you of your joy. You get that new car. It's so shiny and pretty, and you want to show it off, and then it breaks down. And then it costs you money, and you got to make them payments, and you got to pay the insurance, and all those, buy tires, and all that kind. You know, you don't love things, friends. You use things. They deteriorate. But God loved us and gave His Son to die for us, and we are supposed to love Him in return. Conflict. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Biblical love is an action. We can say we love you, but if we never show that in any way, We must question whether there's genuine love there or not. Do we really love God? Then are we obeying God? Are we doing anything to show that we love God? Love must be shown. Now, men, hear me today. Your wife also needs to be told, I love you. And ladies, men like to be told that too. And they like to be told that, you know, with a meaning. I love you. And mean it, not just a casual thing that you say. It is something that should be shown, but it also needs to be said. Back in 1 Timothy, if you want to turn there or not, 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's another conflict we face all the time. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6. A conflict. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. All the time, people talk about rich people dying. Wonder how much they left. Remember, they left it all. That's how much they left. Verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. We are constantly discontent because we don't have something we want. But if we have what we need to focus on a contentment with that. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But he says to this man of God to flee these things. I know there are about five big internationally known ministries on TV that are under investigation by the federal government because they are claiming tax exemption and yet they can afford to buy expensive jets to fly their pastor from place to place and, you know, $1 million houses to live in and luxury automobiles and all that sort of thing while they're experiencing a tax exemption and able to purchase all these things has generated investigations into those kind of ministries because of that. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's a conflict with the love of God. You can't love God and love money. If you love money, that's greed. That's the basis behind it. And greed is a major motivator with people. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Then he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Many people have heard that but don't know what the word means. Mammon basically means wealth. It can mean materialism or it can mean money in general. Bigger and better is a motivation that we all face. But greed and pride can cause people to use people to obtain for themselves, and they have to be very careful there's not a basis of greed. If you sell a product of any kind to people, make sure your motivation is to help people, is to encourage people, to make things easier for people, to help people, not just to obtain wealth for personal gain. Money and things don't satisfy. They just create a desire to have more and more and more of the same. Satisfaction has to come from the heart. It has to come with contentment. It has to come with appreciation for what we already have. As we say our prayers, we ought to be a thankful people for the abundance that we enjoy in this nation. I'm thankful today that we are not in Kenya, Africa, and have the danger of Muslim terrorists coming in and murdering people just because they're Christians. Children in a Christian school murdered because they were Christians. I hadn't heard a whole lot about that on the news media either. And I hadn't heard the president say one thing about it. I heard the president on Easter Sunday say, you Christians talk bad to me sometimes, but I'll save that for another day. He's going to school us on what it is to be a Christian. And he's more in favor of the Muslims who are murdering and raping and terrorizing than he is the Christian people of the United States of America who do every bit of the benevolence that is done for the world around us. You say you get angry? Yes, I'm angry. But how I deal with my anger is important. I'm going to keep praying for him. Pray he'll receive the truth. Pray he'll understand truth. Pray that our leaders in our nation will stand up and do what's right with God and turn this nation back to respect for God instead of just whatever it's doing now. Christian people, boy, I love the Lord. I'm so thankful to be saved. I'm in a bind, preacher, financially. You know, pray for me that I can make more money or get some of these debts paid. And when I do, I'm going to start giving more, you know. If you knew how many times people have told me that, and how many times over the years I see them go buy a new car, go buy a bigger house, but their giving never increases to the church. I'm not looking at what people give to judge them. I'm telling you that people say that, they don't mean that. It's like saying January 1st, I'm going to lose weight. I had that intention January the 1st for a New Year's resolution, but whether I follow through with it makes it a lot more difficult and hard to live with. We all have the problem of wanting material things, of bigger and better. Listen, friend, I'll tell you from a fact of knowledge, don't get yourself in debt to have things. Wait till you can afford to pay for them. You give to God what's right. If you can have a new car and a new home and all that, praise God. But don't rob God. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 6:33, teaches we should put Him first in our giving. And if we put Him first, then all these things of our needs, where we live and what we wear and what we eat will be provided for us. And God has blessed us over and over abundantly. A key in remembering all that God has given us, to love God, to appreciate, to obey, to sacrifice, to serve, comes from a motivation of recognizing what God has done for us, first of all. He has given us salvation through the brutal death of the cross, burial, and resurrection. He's given us eternal life. Friends, Christianity is superior to every other religious belief, and especially in the end, when we stand before God, we're going to have a home in heaven for all eternity. Doesn't get any better than that. The crown of righteousness, the blessings and prosperity, keeping us by His power. He allows us to be co-laborers together with Him. I shared with you in a sermon just a couple of weeks ago about 24 specific things that we obtain when we get saved. The forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation to God, the Holy Spirit who comes to live within us, becoming a part of God's family, being justified and made righteous in the sight of God, being delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light. God took us out of the pit of sin and washed us in His precious blood and planted our feet on the rock of Jesus Christ and gave us eternal life, made us part of the priesthood of believers. We are citizens of heaven, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have access to God. We have hope based upon our faith, and we have joy that comes as a result of having that. We have been given the illumination of the Scripture so that we can read and know what is going to happen and understand how to apply the things of God to our life. We've been made complete in Christ. God has given us all these things by grace and mercy as a gift from God. We ought to love Him. It ought to make us want to serve Him. And if we love the Lord like we should, we want to obey Him. If we love our neighbor, then we sacrificially do what we can to reach them with the gospel of Christ. Thirdly, we love Him because He first loved us. In 1 John 4:9 through 11, the Bible reminds us of this great truth. First John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We go out into neighborhoods and communities, we knock on doors, we meet people all the time. Many of them will tell us they're Christian, they'll tell us they're church members. I know it's sneaking and mean. But when they tell me that, I'll say, yeah, who's the pastor over there at that church? And 80% of the time, I bet, at least 75%, I'll back down to 75%. They can't tell you who the pastor is. Honey, what's the name of that pastor where we go to church? They may go, but they must not go very often if they don't know the name of the pastor. And some folks like that give you the opinion they would do you a favor if they came to church. I came to church because somebody invited me to come, and the first time we went to that church, my wife and I got saved. And when I recognized the love that God had for me, that He died in my place when I was a sinner, I got up off my knees after asking Him to save me, and I was different from that day forward. And there's never been a time in my life in these 40 years that I ever didn't go to church or didn't want to serve God or didn't want to give to the Lord and the work of missions around the world. The motivation for me to do those things comes because I appreciate what God has done for me, and I love Him in return because He first loved me. And I have a problem when we can't get folks to come to church regular, can't get them to serve, can't get them to give, can't get them to... They kind of give me an attitude like, yeah, preacher, I'm doing you a favor. I'm even here today, you know. Well, thank you for the favor. I appreciate it. But Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, obey me. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that keepeth my commandments is him that loveth me. And the Father will love him, and I will love him, and we will make our abode with him. Followers of God, as dear children, walk in love. And let not these things be named among you. Sexual sins, uncleanness, covetousness. Friends, listen to me. Look up here at me 1 minute. Let me help you understand this because there's some folks who need to hear it. Men and women, you can't live together and not be married. You're committing sexual sin before God. It is adultery or it is fornication. It is a sexual sin. Sexual relationship between a man and a woman is only allowed by God in the bonds of marriage. There is no other basis for that. And there are sexual sins that multitudes are guilty of, and yet they profess to be Christian people who love God. How can you love God and disobey Him in that way? I remind people from time to time, that's one of the big ten, you know. That's one of the Ten Commandments you're violating. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. We all need the grace of God. But He says that whoremongers and unclean and covetous and idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. Have no part in these. Don't be deceived. God will judge those who are in that. But if you're in that, understand that's why Christ died to pay for your sins. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can be cleansed. You can be restored. But once we are, we need to put one foot after the other and follow Christ. Obey Him and obey His Word. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You and thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being here today. Pray You'll bless them and encourage them today. Lord, we all fall short of loving You with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We fall short of loving our neighbor as ourself. Help us to grow in this grace and knowledge. As we learn more and more about You and the great love and sacrifice You've had for us, help us to love You in return and help us to love one another. Help our love be that indeed, not just in the words we say. Help us to mean it when we say to someone, I love you. That means we're willing to sacrifice for their good and for their benefit. Help us to be people who are selfless and not selfish in our desire for love with people and material things. Help us to distinguish this and show to the world. You said that it was by this that all men would know that we are your disciples if we have love one for another. That sacrificial giving love demonstrated shows the world that we are the disciples of Christ. So we love you. We offer you our praise. We ask you to work in this invitation and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.